A U.S. Lutheran bishop tells of visiting a parish church in California and finding a stirring red and orange banner on the wall. "Come, Holy Spirit, hallelujah," it declared in words printed under a picture of a fire burning. The bishop was also interested in the sign directly underneath the banner, which said, "Fire extinguisher." You know, it's a typical scenario for the American church, and also for many believers in their hearts. An awareness of the Holy Spirit, maybe even a desire to grow in His power and influence. But then we take out the fire extinguisher and quench what God would otherwise have. We've been looking at that dynamic, as many of you are aware, over the past couple of weeks, that we've considered Paul's words in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, "Do not put out the Spirit's fire." And let me just say, I believe the messages that I've done so far, the two are two of the most important messages that I've given. I would say if you're not here, weren't here rather, for either of them, I strongly encourage you to listen to them, whether that you go online or order a CD. Again, do something in terms of just hearing this, because there's a way to live the Christian life wrong. Several ways, actually, but if it is without the Spirit's power, it is not what God wants. I feel like Paul almost, and when he's in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, when he's talking about the resurrection of the dead, and he says, you know something, if we don't believe in the resurrection, if we're not ultimately living our lives for something greater than this, for a life hereafter, we might as well give up. We're like people that have less than hope, in other words, if there's not a resurrection. And I would say this to you, that if you're not living the Christian life by the Spirit's power, you might as well just give up. In other words, it's you're not doing what God wants you to do. I mean, the only value of someone living the Christian life outside of the Spirit's power is you'll understand and come to the place where you're frustrated, where you realize, I can't do this on my own, and how somehow through that, God awakens you to say, and God never intended it that way. You don't understand, when we talk about the Holy Spirit, we're not talking about something that's this mystical thing that only certain believers get, or only certain believers get to a point. We're talking about a commonality of what God allows in terms of just a life that He seeks to foster in us. Now, after last week's message, though, someone came up to me and asked, "There still is absolute truth, right?" And I said, "Absolutely." Even though life in the Spirit is freeing and might lead us to different things, it is certainly not undefined. And that's an important thing to understand. I'm glad this person asked me that question, because if anyone left last week's message, and I can understand how you could, thinking that somehow it's just this thing that's kind of up in the air in terms of what God would want, we have to understand the nature of how the Spirit and the Word work together. Because life in the Spirit cannot be lived out outside of the Word of God. Because the Word informs and guides life in the Spirit. It empowers life in the Spirit, and is the very tool God, the Spirit, uses to transform our hearts. I think one of the most important things that I've said in terms of what defines a Spirit-driven life is the fact that it comes from spiritual disciplines. That if ultimately we're trying to live a Spirit-filled life and we're not in the Word, we're not in prayer, we're not in fellowship with believers, we're not thinking about the new nature or our position in Christ, all the things, again, that God enables, that God equips for us to live the life, we can't be living a spiritual life. Because again, we're living by flesh, we're living by our capacity and our understanding. And certainly being in the Word is an essential part of us living in the Spirit, because I think that's where the change comes. Again, that's what the Spirit uses. But on the other side, as we engage with the Word, whether it be by reading it or listening to it, we don't do it as an obligation, but with the understanding that there is spiritual power there. See, the Word tells us where the Spirit is. Where we'll find the Spirit, what things we do that enhance the Spirit, and what things we do that quench the Spirit. And so part of what the Word seeks to do is to guide us those places to where the Spirit will be. I even like in terms of, you know, what Mike prayed today, and in terms of, you know, just what he came in terms of communicating about worship. Because you know something? The spiritual life, the life that we have that God desires, is extremely intimate. It's extremely personal in nature. God does want to give you personal messages and communicate personal things to you through His Spirit. But on the other side of that is the Word that objectifies that, defines that, enables that. That ultimately, if we're seeking to have a personal, intimate relationship with God outside of the Word, again, that's not what God desires. God wants His Word to refine and define what that personal experience is. Because I think all of us know maybe the strange places people have gone in the name of the Spirit. But if we look at the Word, we'll say, well, the Word wouldn't encourage that. The Scriptures wouldn't tell us that. And so again, it's the Word and the Spirit working together to frame this life that ultimately we see is ultimately a Spirit-filled and in Spirit-empowered life. Now, as we seek to do that, as we seek to live out this life in the Spirit, I thought it fitting to look at the various ways the Spirit works in us to better identify His presence in us. In other words, when we think about, again, what does a spiritual life look like? What is God seeking to do in terms of His Spirit? What can we even expect in terms of what God seeks to do in our lives? I think it's important for us to look at the Word and see how the Spirit moves in our lives. So if you could turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Now, we were here in the North Kingstown Bible study, and so if I were to ask some questions, those people at the Bible studies would look really smart in terms of what the passage says. But a very powerful passage in terms of, again, what leads to maturity, what leads to further glory in Christ, what leads to further growth in Him. And so 2 Corinthians 3, 17 and 18 sees how we participate in it and then how God's Spirit ultimately does the transforming. It says here in verse 17 that the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect, or a better translation is contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And so ultimately, this passage here points to, again, the progressive and transformational nature of the Christian life. That ultimately it should be a continual upward progression in terms of what we understand about God, how obedient we're being, the righteousness that's being developed within us. Again, the conviction that is in our hearts, the desire to do things that God would want us to do, our witness to unbelievers, all the different things that would be part of the Christian life, there should be further growing and further development in this. But just realize here and see how this itself is pictured here as a spiritual process. Yes, there is a place for us here that ultimately our will needs to be engaged to reflect on the Lord's glory. That in other words, we contemplate that, we consider that, we think of that. And what's wonderful about the dynamic that's described here is that as we contemplate the Lord's glory, as we think about His greatness, His power, His love, His goodness, we are transformed into that. Now, when we think about where do we find God's glory, I think there's an aspect of that is in creation. I think that is in God's work. I think as we contemplate the way God moves in our lives, but certainly I think the best place to contemplate that glory is in His Word. I think there's an aspect of us contemplating His glory through our worship. I hope that you understand, if you ever take time in your life, which I think we should regularly, every day, to praise and honor our God. I would encourage it, the more struggles you have, praise God more. Remember who He is. Recognize who He is. And whether that be through reading Scripture, singing a song, whatever. But those things that cause you to contemplate His glory. Because you know what this text says? It says that if we do that, we're going to be transformed into that likeness with ever-increasing glory. The context of this is ultimately talking about Moses going up on Mount Sinai and being confronted by the glory of God, having that shone on his countenance, being so impacted by God that when he comes down to the people, his face is radiant. He's shining the glory of God. And what Paul says is that's nothing compared to the Spirit. that we have unveiled faces, that we have unfettered access to God. And so therefore, when he talks about ever-increasing glory, this is like the Shekinah glory. This is the personal nature of God's life in us, but again, being transformed into that likeness with ever-increasing glory. But where does it come from? It comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So we can just not be surprised. Again, when we think about what the Bible says the Spirit is going to do, again, if we're trying to be spiritual people, if we're trying to live spiritual lives through the power of the Holy Spirit, we should be expecting that God is transforming us. Another part of that certainly is that he empowers us. That is found in Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 8. Many of you are familiar with this context, with what is communicated here. Naturally, this is what happens after Christ's ascension. After 3 years of powerful and effective ministry, of ultimately sharing with the apostles all the things that he is, all that he has done, he has promised, and we'll go to those passages in the Gospel of John particularly, that he's going to send his Spirit. But ultimately, Acts 1 is the official place where God, where Jesus actually communicates this to them in terms of how that's going to look. It says here in verses 4 through 8, On one occasion, while he was eating with them, that's Jesus, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me to speak about. For John baptized you with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the dates and times the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. I love the scenario, the situation that this verse about God's power, the Holy Spirit's power, is communicated. Because the apostles, like they typically do, think, okay, Jesus, you're talking about the end. You're talking about who you are. You're talking about your kingdom. Are you going to bring the kingdom now? Are we going to see an earthly expression of that? Are you going to vanquish the Romans and take care of all evil and establish righteousness? Jesus says, you know something? Not quite time for that. But you know what you will get? You're not going to get that power. But what you are going to get is you're going to get spiritual power. That God is going to give you a capacity and a strength to live out the transformation that God fosters within you. That ultimately the Holy Spirit desires to make us the kind of people we desire to be. Like, I don't know how often in your life you feel like, I'm not powerful. I'm not able. I don't have the strength to do this. Maybe you're dealing with temptation. Maybe you're dealing with something you've struggled with for years upon years upon years, and all you've done is confronted that with your own choices, or you're gritting your teeth, or your power. One thing we can understand, again, when we are lacking power in our Christian lives, we can declare this. We can say, God, you've given me your Spirit, so I'm going to believe that it's there. I'm going to trust that it's there. So when I'm making choices, I'm understanding that those choices are empowered by your Spirit in terms of what your Spirit enables. Turn to John 14, because I do want to get through this fairly quickly, so I can't parse out each verse the way that I would desire. But ultimately, in terms of just, again, giving a wide breadth expression of the Holy Spirit's ministry, in terms of, again, what we can expect from him, what he's desiring to do in our lives. John 14, 25 and 26 says this: all this I have spoken while still with you, but the Counselor, again, the one that will replace me on the earth, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything that I have said to you. He will teach you all things and remind you of everything that that Jesus has said. I mean, understanding the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit is essential. You know, I prayed something this morning in my original prayer that was informed by this. I think this is something that we should pray all the time when we're coming before the Word of God. See, we don't have to come and ask God or ask the Spirit to do something that He's already committed to do. Like, I don't need to ask the Spirit, say, Spirit, please teach me. He's ready to teach you. But what you do need to profess, even by asking that question or by some other means, is to show your willingness to learn. See, again, when you understand that the Holy Spirit has a teaching ministry to you, and you're engaging with the Word, you have to go before Him and say, Spirit, inform me, teach me. You are the true teacher. I'm not, you know. I'm actually surprised by the number of times that people come up to me and compliment me for things I've said that I haven't said, or emphasizing a point I haven't made. I get immense credit for things the Holy Spirit does in your life. I mean, and again, that maybe that's a side benefit of being a pastor, but it's just me presenting the Word, and for those of you who, again, are being taught by the Spirit, you're filled with the Spirit is instructing, the Spirit is enhancing. He's showing things about your life that the Word is impacting. And you may be someone who, you know, something, you're here and the message is 30 minutes and you're something, these 2 minutes are the thing that God really wanted you to hear. But again, what is that? That's not about me and what I'm doing. That's about the Spirit and what He's doing in your life. But again, that's the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. Again, but so I think, again, to complement that, we need to be showing our willingness to learn, to submit ourselves before Him. I think as we grow in the Spirit, He instructs us not only in the truth, but in the application of the Word. See, I think a lot of us can go through the Scriptures, and we can understand the principles that are there, but then how does that apply? Okay, God, you tell me to love my neighbor. Well, is this what love is? Is that what love is? To what extent that when my neighbor does something that I'm expressing love, but maybe I'm also expressing truth, I'm expressing justice, that if my neighbor comes along and builds a shed 10 feet into my property, oh, well, God, do I just love my neighbor? Well, no. Well, there's a place to be loving to your neighbor to say, the property line is over here. Now, maybe I can give you 3 feet, but I'm not going to give you... So you see what I'm saying? That in terms of the Spirit teaching us all things, again, it teaches us how to apply it, how to bring about the balance that sometimes exists in the Word in terms of just how we should be. And I tell you, for anyone like me who feels like senility is working its way into our minds, the fact that the Spirit will remind you of everything I've said to you, isn't that comforting? Isn't it good to know? You know something? I may not remember what happened yesterday, but I can remember that scripture verse. I can remember what God said over here or over there. So that's the more I forget, I like that passage of Scripture. A thing that complements His teaching ministry is found in John 16, and this is the guiding ministry of the Holy Spirit. I think in terms of teaching, that is about the instruction, that is about the application of the Word. But there's an aspect of the Holy Spirit's work in us that, again, is guiding us in our lives, showing us the steps that we should take. In John 16:13, it says this, but when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, notice Jesus identifies, it's a Spirit of truth, it's guided by the Word, it starts there, but He comes and He will guide you into all truth. That He'll give you direction for your life. I love the way that that's expressed in a couple of times in the book of Acts. And we won't turn there, but I'll just tell you, communicate the stories that are happening around it. In Acts chapter 13, that's a portion of Scripture where God goes to the church in Antioch and selects Paul and Barnabas for this ministry, again, to defend and to promote the gospel throughout the world. But the way that's communicated, if you were to turn to Acts chapter 13, it's like the church is together. They're not having a prayer meeting, so this happens. But while they're, again, doing things that the Spirit can use, where the Spirit is present, now the Spirit uses that to say, these two guys, send them out. These are the men that I want. Another passage that is neat in terms of that is Acts chapter 16, verses 6 and 7, where Paul is ministering, and he really desires to go into Asia. He really desires to go into a certain part of the world that he feels the gospel, it's necessary there. But what does it say is the Spirit stopped me from doing that? We tried again, and the Spirit stopped me from doing that. You know, it is a tremendous privilege to have in our lives that level of awareness that we feel like God is speaking to us. Realize that does not happen overnight. I think when we talk about learning curves, we talk about what does that sound like? What does that look like? What direction am I following in my life? This will come up later on in 1 Thessalonians, I believe it's 5:20 or 21, where it says to test everything. So again, there's an aspect of us being open to the subjective voice of the Spirit, but then submitting that voice of the Spirit to the Word and maybe even the counsel of other believers. But again, to recognize this privilege that we have, that ultimately we can develop a relationship with the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit speaks to us because He seeks to guide us. So therefore, He transforms us, He empowers us, He teaches us, He guides us, and He also has what I would call, well, it's the Greek word, a lot of people would call it, His paraclete ministry. So if you actually turn a page back, at least it's a page for me, to John 14:26, when it says here, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things. That word Counselor is the Greek word paraclete. And it's from the word parakaleo. And para means to the side of, and kaleo means to call. It was used in the context of a traveler on a journey or a worker with a job to do. You know, realize that traveling back in that day is not like traveling today. You know, you don't have a gas station every few miles or a rest area over here. Again, it was really unknown territory sometimes that you were traveling. So to be a traveler and to have someone come alongside you to assist you in a journey was invaluable. You know, those masks, priceless. You know, or again, we understand we're doing a job, we're trying to get something done, we need to lift something we can't lift, we can't pull something, we have to pull something we can't pull, and someone comes along and gives us a hand. That's the picture of the paraclete ministry of the Holy Spirit. It means to aid, to help, to comfort, to encourage, and to exhort. The Holy Spirit motivates, stimulates, soothes, and warns. It's all part of that paraclete ministry. Motivating, stimulating, soothing, and warning. It's beautiful to me how the Holy Spirit can comfort us and soothe us, but then confront us at the same time. Because you know something, when we think about our lives, we need both aspects of that, right? But realize that both of those aspects are part of this paraclete ministry. Again, the Holy Spirit coming alongside us to help us live the Christian life. Now, what I find interesting about this is that if the Holy Spirit is called alongside to minister to us, who does the calling? I mean, do you see here that in the passage that it's really the Father who does the calling first? But the Counsel, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, that ultimately it's the Father that says, you see all those believers down there? You see those people that desire to live for my Son? Holy Spirit, go alongside them. Help them carry the load. Help them to shield them against the lies or the deception or the temptation. Be with them in terms of the needs of their lives as they try to walk this journey in the Christian life. So I think it's the Father that calls first, but then it's us. See, again, part of our understanding of these principles of the Holy Spirit, again, particularly as we focus on, I desire to live a spiritual life, that as we look at these different dynamics of the Spirit's ministry, it is ours to claim, it is ours to believe, it's ours to rely on. So part of the spiritual life is, I'm relying on it. But if we're not aware that it's able to be relied on, then we really aren't basing it in what it's something that we know or something that God has ordained. You know, when you do various things, you know, your neighbor needs some help, and you go over and you clean your neighbor's house. There are a lot of reasons why you could do that. You could do that because you love your neighbor. Maybe last week your neighbor cleaned your house. Maybe you're cleaning your neighbor's house because then you can snoop. You can find out some dirt on them. You think they're evil people, now you can discover it. Or maybe they hurt you 3 weeks ago, and this is an opportunity for you to put a scratch in their table. You know, in other words, my point being, there could be a lot of things that motivate you to do that. We know what the right motivation would be, but I'm using this all for a point that until you decide what your motivation is, you don't have a motivation. Like, my point being is that when we are living for the Spirit, there has to be a conscious intent that I'm living by the Spirit. I'm not just doing this Christian life by accident. I'm not just trying to do it on my own. If I'm learning, I'm saying, Holy Spirit, teach me. If I need guidance, I say, Holy Spirit, guide me. If I need some help and support, I need some soothing, I need some comfort, I need some warning, I need some guidance, Holy Spirit, come. That you've promised. God, you said this is what the Holy Spirit does. I need it. But I'm recognizing and I'm believing that it's there. See, I believe this is transformational from the way we typically live our Christian life. You know, you have to listen to the other messages in terms of the dynamics that exist in what is the old way of the written code. And what is usually in our hearts and what is usually in our motivation when we're operating under the old way of the written code rather than the new way of the Spirit. But again, we have to be intentional in terms of that. In this aspect, if the Holy Spirit in His paraclete ministry is being called to our side, we need to be doing the calling. The Holy Spirit is ready. We just have to be available to Him. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6. I'm sorry, Ephesians chapter 4, 1 through 6. It says here in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. I be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Don't miss what it says here, to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. I just love the way the word balances our participation, our intent, our will, our choices with the work that God is doing. See, in other words, what the Spirit is pictured here as is He's the unifier. He's the one that keeps you connected with other people who are believers. I think particularly within a body of believers, within a church. That ultimately, if you're ever having a problem with another believer, you have to understand that as you are motivated by the Holy Spirit, as you are empowered by the Holy Spirit, and they are too, right off the bat, there's a unifying influence. Right off the bat, in terms of any conflict that you have, if two people are spiritually led, then again, there's a unity the Spirit is trying to foster. So in some ways, we just have to protect that. We have to keep that. We have to make sure we don't do the things that mess that up. All the things we do in terms of gossip or bitterness or letting anger, you know, letting the sun go down on an anchor or vengeance or whatever it is that might motivate us, that again, that destroys the unity of the Spirit. And again, we have to be participants in that. But again, the Spirit is there. See, there's an aspect of what our conviction is about truth, what the Bible is leading us to, that, you know something, with all the things that might divide, all the things that we might disagree on, you know something, there's one Lord, there's one faith, there's one baptism, there's one Spirit, and every believer in the world is motivated and empowered, or at least potentially. We understand that people don't have to be this way. A lot of people don't choose to be this way. But again, that we, as we grow in the Spirit and other people grow in the Spirit, there will be a unity that binds us together that, again, we have to expect that is there. We need to believe that's there in terms of what God is fostering in our lives. Turn to the book of Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. Again, when we think of the Holy Spirit, when we think about what He's doing in our lives, what He's trying to foster, we have to be aware of the fruit of the Spirit, that He is the fruit bearer. It says here in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law." So ultimately, when we declare ourselves to be Spirit-led people, Spirit-filled people, the things that should mark our lives is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. See, what we have to understand, and you probably have heard this before, but this is the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruits of the Spirit. See, an indication, part of the indication of us living by faith is that we pick things out here and say, you know something, I can do kindness pretty well. You know, maybe I can be faithful. I can be gentle. Yeah, I can work those things up pretty good. I can have 50% of the fruit of the Spirit. Is that okay? Is that what God is looking for? Is that the Spirit-filled life? No. I mean, ultimately, when we look at things that we can accomplish and we can come up with, because, you know, I was raised that way, my parents were pretty kind, now I'm pretty kind, or they were faithful, now I'm pretty faithful. Again, those are things of flesh. Though I don't think those things are opposed to the Spirit. Like, you don't forget the kindness you learned. Well, I'm a spiritual person, so I'm not going to be kind like my parents because, you know, that... No, but God would use that experience just to reinforce now the kindness that is empowered and motivated by the Spirit. But again, it's us seeing the whole package and us bringing those things together in terms of what the Spirit is trying to engender in our lives, the fruit that He is trying to bear. And again, these are not things that we should be struggling at. These are things that we should be releasing ourselves to. That ultimately, as these things come up, as words in our hearts, as the things that are being generated, oh, it's kindness, oh, it's self-control, oh, it's righteousness, oh, well, that must be the Holy Spirit. That's how I can identify the Holy Spirit in terms of Him speaking to me, because this is the fruit that He bears. But again, there's conviction here. There's conviction here about, again, are we Spirit-filled people if we don't have this? Are we Spirit-filled people if we are not bearing this fruit in our lives? And you know something? If the answer is no, that's okay. I mean, ultimately, that God is still patient with you. But see, you, if you want to get there, if you want to grow into it, see, anytime we are faced with something in our lives that we can't accomplish, that isn't there, the Word speaks to something that hasn't been developed in my life. See, that's the ever-increasing glory. That's a transformation the Holy Spirit's trying to bring about. Oh, yeah, you're not bearing the fruit of the Spirit. Okay, well, work with me. Get in the Word. Get in prayer. And get in the fellowship of believers. Participate with me in terms of how I'm transforming you. Find the things that enhance the Spirit. Stay away from the things that don't enhance the Spirit, that quench the Spirit. And eventually what we will find is this fruit being born in our lives. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 12. Again, in terms of what we have seen so far, that He transforms us, He empowers us, He teaches us, He guides us. He has His paraclete ministry that He comes alongside us, that He unifies us, He bears us fruit. In 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 7, very quickly, because we could do a message in and of itself on spiritual gifts, and maybe should, but it says here there are different kinds of spirit, different kinds of gifts rather, not different spirits. Let me just read what's in the text. 1 Corinthians 12, there are different kinds of spirit, but the same... Okay, let me settle down. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them and all men. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. If you were to continue to read, again, it would talk about the kinds of gifts that the Holy Spirit gives to each and every believer. Each and every believer who, again, comes to Christ, makes covenant through His blood with the Father, is baptized by the Holy Spirit, is sanctified through Him. We're made a temple so Jesus can reside there. So you have the Spirit. And along with that passage, He gives you a spiritual gift, an enhanced capacity to do something that will guide your ministry in your life. That if we were to think of Ephesians 2:10, where it says that we're God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do works of service that God has planned in advance for us to do, I guarantee you that will be linked to your spiritual gift. And so I would say, to the extent you don't know your spiritual gift, we have to talk. That I would love to walk through a process where you discover your spiritual gift, and again, based on that, find the ministry that you would have amongst God's people here to live that gift out. Because again, that's the point. It is for the common good. God has not given you a spiritual gift so you keep it to yourself. You know, so that again, oh, let me just reap the benefits of all the stuff that God gives me, but all you people, you know, you stay out of the way. Because I'm just going to use it for me. That is not the point of a spiritual gift. And so realize, and the thing I wanted to highlight is the fact that it's given to the common good. You know, so I suppose the question that we have, and it's been the question that really has been confronting us over the past few weeks, is what are we doing in the Spirit? Are we doing things that enhance it and build it up, or are we doing things that quench it? You know, I mean, ultimately, if there were 100 people here that would take hold of the Holy Spirit, would live in the Holy Spirit the way the Bible says that we should, we would be unstoppable. That ultimately the testimony of witness of Christ would be contagious. That there would be people talking about living over. Wow, look at the power of God that's there, the conviction of God that's there, the righteousness and purity and goodness and service that's there. You know, what's unfortunate is that too many people don't tap into the power that is there for them. Let me just finish with a story. It says, during the Depression, there was a sheep ranch owned by a man named Yates. Mr. Yates wasn't able to make enough in his ranching operation to pay the principal and interest on the mortgage, so he was in danger of losing his ranch. With little money for clothes, food for his family, like many others, he had to live on government subsidy. Day after day, as he grazed his sheep over those rolling West Texas hills, he was no doubt greatly troubled about how he would pay his bills. Then a seismographic crew from an oil company came into the area and told him there might be some oil on his land. They asked permission to drill a wildcat well, and he signed a lease contract. At 1,115 feet, they struck a huge oil reserve. The first well came in at 80,000 barrels a day. Many subsequent wells were more than twice as large. In fact, 30 years after discovery, a government test of one of the wells showed it still had the potential to flow at 125,000 barrels of oil a day. And Mr. Yates owned it all. The day he purchased the land, he had received the oil and mineral rights, yet he'd been living on relief. A multimillionaire living in poverty. The problem? He didn't know the oil was there or that he even owned it. I think this is a reflection of how many Christians live in spiritual poverty. That ultimately their birthright is the Holy Spirit and the power and conviction, the guidance that He brings to their lives. But they're not aware of their birthright and continue to live in the old way of the written code rather than the new way of the Spirit. Let's not be those kind of people. Let's bow and let's pray. Father, I pray that you would just make clear to all of us here where it is that we stand with the Spirit. It's not me to judge that or determine that for people. You're a spiritual person, you're not. That is for you to do. But we're asking for your help. That, Father, if we're living our Christian life wrong, if we're fooling ourselves and fooling everyone else, if we're really not tapping into that power in the way that you desire, Father, I pray that you convict us of that. Father, if we are being frivolous with your prayer, with your word, if we're being frivolous with prayer or worship, all the things that would engender the Spirit's life in us, Father, I pray that you show us that. That, Father, we get all cylinders firing in terms of what you desire for our Christian lives. Father, we want to be the people that live compelling lives before unbelievers. Father, we want to have the peace and joy that is ours, the power for our lives to make good decisions, to be the wives and husbands you desire for us to be, to be the fathers and mothers you desire for us to be the employers and the employees that you desire for us to be. But Father, we know that we need your Spirit's help for that. Father, as we've considered this, as we've been informed, Father, I pray now you would convict us of those gaps you seek to fill, of the understandings you seek to enhance, of the ways you seek to lead us into the Spirit-filled life that you have desired for us to live in your original purpose for us. Father, we lift all these things before you in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.